John asked me, as this opportunity came up to share tonight, what I've been thinking about. And I shared with him this week that really the simple thought that I've been thinking about is the idea of coming to Jesus. And that's really what I want to do for the next few minutes, is share with you some very, very simple thoughts about coming to Jesus. Have you ever heard this expression, you feel like you're honking at your taillights? You know, just roaring, and the faster you go, the behinder you get, and you keep going, and life is roaring along, and you go faster and faster and faster. There's a sense of emptiness, and a sense of a lack of direction, and a sense of a lack of purpose. And I hope tonight that we can talk about some ideas that will really help us with that. Okay, well, thanks, Doug. As I was saying, it's just a great privilege. And well, thank you so much, Doug. I appreciate you sharing that with us. Now, if that was really true, I would stop and I'd go take that urgent phone call. And all of my priorities would change. And I want to share with us tonight that we have a call, that you men are men of destiny. You are men who are called by name. And I think one of the reasons that we roar through life with a continued sense of lack of purpose is that we don't have an overarching call and sense of destiny and purpose in our lives. And I hope we leave here with a simple thought. It's really the compass. It's really the crucial thing. My prayer is that we hear a call, quiet but urgent, an invitation, a call to a life of purpose, a call to a destiny, a clarion call to an uncluttered life. And if we can hear that, it will elevate us to a different standard of living. And I want to share five principles that I think will help us to lay hold of a life of calling, a life that counts. That we're called, we really are. The second thing is we're created to come. We are called to come to Jesus. We are created to come to Jesus. The call is to Jesus. The fourth one is all of life is a call. And the fifth one, it's our choice. And I would like to pray as well before I launch into that. Father, I too recognize your presence. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the fun. Thank you for the men who are here. Thank you for the stories in each one of our lives. And we recognize that we have an enemy. And so together, we claim your presence and your victory. And we just ask that you would encompass this room for your glory. And as I share these thoughts, Lord, would you extract the precious from the worthless? And would you take and implant what you design and desire into each person's life? We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are called. We really are. And it's an urgent call. It is more urgent than Doug coming down and telling me I've got a call at home. This is for real. We have a call from God on our lives. And in a word, it's a call to come. It's a real call. I'm not talking about religious stuff. I'm not talking about keeping a set of code of ethics. And until we really see it and believe it, I think it's possible, even as a believer, to live a life at a very low ebb. I think that's why Paul prays in Ephesians 1, 18. I pray, he says to God about the Ephesians, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened so that they may know what is the hope of his calling. The eyes of the heart, not just the head, but that they would really get it. Not just understand it, but be gripped by it. At a soul level, at a purpose level. Christian from another century wrote, most Christians do not feel that they've been called to a deep inward relationship with their Lord. But we have all been called to the depths of Christ, just as surely as we have been called to salvation. It's an urgent call. And again, when we see it, our life is elevated to another plane. You think about President Bush, after 9-1-1, I doubt he sleeps in. I doubt he watches some football and chokes on pretzels, but I doubt he spends the whole weekend watching television. You know, I doubt he asks somebody else to go in and punch the clock for him. Because he has a calling in his position as president with, I am sure, a sense of urgency. And our calling is just as real as that. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 4:1, 1:18, I pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. 4:1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. He prays that we could get it, and then he prays we'd live it, that we would do it, that we'd really live out this call. It's a personal call. I love Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. We are called by name. Thus says the Lord your Creator, I have called you by name. You are mine. We are called by name. It's personal call. It's not just a sign hung in the hallway. Everybody come. It's Paul, Justin, Michael. I call you by name. You're mine. It's a life and death call, and it's a call to come. Isaiah 55, 1-3, ho, or listen. It's pay attention. It's what Jesus would say when he'd say, truly, truly. It's the idea of, I'm going to say something that's important. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Why do you spend for what does not satisfy? You know, why do we roar around? Listen carefully to me. Incline your ear and come. Listen that you may live. It's the call of a mother to a child in the street with traffic coming. It's urgent. It's real. It's life and death. Have you ever heard of Gary Kildall? Me neither. But I'll tell you. Gary Kildall had invented or written an operating system for a computer. And IBM, when they decided to get into personal computers, were looking around for an operating system. And they got in touch with Gary Kildall. And there the story gets a little fuzzy. There's a lot of versions of the story. But basically, he wouldn't meet with the executives. The executives finally got with the wife, and the wife wouldn't sign the papers. And so they went back to Bill Gates. Now, we don't know Gary, but we know Bill. And the call changed his life. And we have a call on our lives. Oh, we may not be the next billionaires, but it's eternal, and really, in the whole scheme of things, it's more significant. It really is. It's hard to believe it, but it really is. We are called. You are called, people. You are men. And you're here by design. And God has something for you. And we are created to come. We are called to come, and we are created to come. Let me just share. I think what encapsulates this idea is Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. First one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The second one, to hew or cut out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And of course, in those times, what they would do is they would dig out to catch the rainwater, cisterns. And God says they've turned away from living water and they've hewed out of rock these cisterns that are cracked. And so the water is brackish and it pours out. Those are the two evils. It's the cistern principle. When God made us, He made us with needs. I used to wonder, why do I have to sleep? I got so many things I want to do. Why do I have to eat? God made us with needs, inward and outward. But it all worked real well because He's the need meter. And we were in relationship with Him, and we were designed to come to Him and to have every need met at a level so deep and so rich. And when we fell and were separated from God because of our sin, we still had those needs. But we no longer had the meter of those needs. And so we run around out here frantically, trying to fill the gaps, trying to hew out or carve out something to catch some water, to fill the thirst that we've got, the passions that roar inside of us. And so, when we fail, God cursed the earth. And he said, you'll work and there's thorns and thistles and it's going to be hard. And you know, that's a blessing. Because the hardness of life brings us back to the meter of needs. And it is the most gracious thing that God can do to us when He pulls the rug out of the areas that we feel are meeting the deepest needs of our lives. And the thorns and the thistles, we're thirsty inside and we're torn outside. The world will do that to us. And it calls us back to Him because we were created to come to Him, to the living water. I was just reviewing this week John 4:13-14, you know, the woman at the well. We would probably have walked past her. We probably wouldn't have engaged her in conversation. Jesus has compassion. And He said to her that everyone who drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall become like a spring or a well of water springing up inside of them to eternal life. And Jesus says, I am now the living water. And though you were separated, and though you have these needs, I'm the living water. Come. Come by without money. Come. We were created to come. So where do we go to find the water? Well, we go to the source. Listening to the tape that John sent us by Gene War on Quiet Time, he pointed out that Revelation 3:20 was written to the church. I think we can use it quite well to share with our unbelieving friends, but it was written to us. And Jesus is there knocking. He stands at the door knocking. He says, if you'll open, if you come, I will come into you and we'll connect at a level that is rich and deep and sweet and will meet every need. This is not about a code of conduct. This is about connecting with a living being. And that's the third idea. It's a call not just to come to a religion or to Christianity, or it's a call to come to Jesus. And like has come through in the songs and in Loris's testimony and others, this is all about Jesus. This is where it happens. December, I was at a conference, and I want to ask the guys if they could show this clip. It's just a short, about 3-minute clip that I hope will help us focus on who this is who calls us to come. quote. He's writing a book now about it. That says we should preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And we need to come to Jesus as much tonight and as much tomorrow morning as the day that we first met Him, for those of us who have met Him. And we're not again called to a set of ethics, though Christ has those. He has a law. He is moral. But we are called to a person. And that's the person. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the voice of a person that calls us. He's not going to use us. He does not need us. He will not abuse us like some other authorities. There was no reason in ourselves that drove Him out of heaven to go through what He went through for us. All the reasons lie within Him, and it's love. We can trust Him. The invitation to come tonight, in the morning when I wake up, to the living water, was written in blood. He can be no more serious about this than He is. A fellow named Hedega, in a book called Follow Me, wrote this. He said, look at the cross. It is as if God the Son, with arms pinned by nails to a wooden cross piece, is saying, look at Me. I'm the great ego you fear. This is the self that occupies the throne of the universe. I understand your paranoia. You're full of fear and resentment. I know that you don't trust authority. Every authority on earth is imperfect. In their self-centeredness, your parents abuse their authority. Teachers take advantage of their position. Your government leaders manipulate you and demand blind loyalty. Even religious leaders use and abuse your trust. I understand why your defenses are up. You're suspicious and cynical about anyone in authority, and especially about ultimate authority. I know you think God must be the supreme egotist. It makes sense to you to judge Him by yourselves. You have naturally assumed that He is the most selfish being in the universe. After all, no one can stop Him from doing whatever He wants to do. Well, here I am, nailed to your cross. Can you see who I am now? This is what I'm really like. I'm showing you that I'm humble, meek, and lowly of heart. I'm self-giving and self-sacrificing in nature. I have your best interests at heart. I will not take advantage of you because I'm stronger or smarter than you are. In fact, I'm letting you take advantage of my deliberate vulnerability. For 2 millennia, hundreds of millions of people have heard their Creator's cry from the cross. They have found the cross unbelievably precious and embraced it as the ultrasound video of His innermost being. There, in terrifying yet approachable splendor, His character was exposed for all to see. At the cross, God submitted to our rebellious paranoia. He let us kill Him in our blind defiance. In the process of venting our rage and resentment against Him, He turned His victimization into our salvation. And there He still asks us to meet Him. Come, meet Me at the place where I humbled myself before you, where I submitted myself to you in all your hostility and unjust vindictiveness. Meet Me at the cross. If you cannot accept the fact that I am the leader you can trust, if you will not humble yourself to My humility and submit to My submission, then there is no hope for us ever to be reunited. And the One who called us with this calling that's just as sure and as real as anything, the calling that we have been created for, is also the sovereign over all the circumstances of our lives. Everything that has happened to us today and this week and last month and the month before and will happen if God lets us live tomorrow, He is sovereign over those. And therefore, all of life is a call to come. You remember Moses coming to the burning bush and God says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Well, when Christ died, as was visualized, the temple curtain was torn, and the entrance into the very holiest place of God was opened to you and to me. And as the song that Paul shared with us, that we're a sanctuary, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? That we stand on holy ground. We live in holy ground. And just like that ordinary bush out on the backside of the wilderness that was endued with the presence of God, but not burned up, so our everyday events of life are filled with the presence of God, if we could but see it. If I could but see it. I'm amazed, Ephesians 2 says, we are seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places. I don't even pretend to understand that. But I have wondered at times, if we don't live in this reality in like a transparency, there isn't overlaid on that supernatural reality all around us, spiritual, invisible stuff going on. And somehow as I'm standing and talking, and as you're sitting, and hopefully listening, we are also seated, and perhaps around us there are angelic beings. We live on holy ground. It is amazing we're not consumed, but it's because of the cross. It's because of the cross. And all of life is calling us to come. In the factory or in the office, we're in holy ground. Taking the car back to the mechanic for the third time, we're in holy ground. Dealing with our 2-year-old or our 14-year-old, we stand in God's presence. Sitting at our computer at night in our room alone, we're on holy ground. Missing the exit because the guy cut us off. Holding the remote in our hand, reporting our taxes. With the girlfriend alone in your room with an empty bank balance, looking at your credit card statement. With your wife when there's no more words to speak. He's there. And we need Him. And we need Him desperately. In all of those, in every other situation, He's there. And if we could just grasp it, if we could just see it. And so God designs our life so that everything that comes my way calls me to come to Him. John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And I wondered, Lord, how do I hear Your voice? And I know we could talk about that for a long time, but one way we hear Him certainly through the Word, primarily through the Word of God. But I also believe if we can listen, we will hear Him in the events of life. We'll see His fingerprints and His design on what's happening to us. So, let me ask some questions. When I'm weary, what does He say? He says, come. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. When I'm stumbling in my struggle with sin and temptation and passions are raging in me, He says, come. Isaiah 40, 29 through 30. Though vigorous young men stumble badly, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And anybody that thinks they can master the sin in the world and the flesh and the devil by themselves is either very naive or self-deceived. We need Christ desperately. Do I need a refuge? Protection from some outward storm, the loss of a job or a broken relationship, life's pounding waves? Psalm 91, 1-4, He says, come. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Under His wings we seek refuge. You may seek refuge. You probably heard the story of the field fires and the forest ranger going through and there was a charred body of a bird and he kicked the carcass and underneath were living chicks. And the bird had covered her chicks and they had survived. That's Christ. He is a refuge and His burned body is a covering for us and we can run to Him. And we better run to Him. Am I thirsty? Maybe things are going well for me right now. But there's still an ache in my heart and a soul thirstiness. John 7, 37, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Every thirst, every hunger is an indication that we're not coming to the well to drink, or if we are coming, we're not drinking deeply, or sometimes life's just that way, we just need to keep coming. Sometimes it's just dry, but we just keep coming. And sooner or later, in due season, we'll reap if we don't lose heart. Because he says, after we have suffered for a little, the God of all grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Hallelujah. Our joys are a call to come to him. I was thinking about 2 weeks ago that the commands are a call. I was thinking about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Anybody quote Philippians 4, 6, and 7?
Be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Doug. Thanks. That's fantastic. Fantastic verse. But I was thinking about it. Phillips' translation says, don't worry about anything. Man, you know, and I was driving along thinking about all the stuff I was worried about. And I thought, okay, Lord, you know, don't worry about this, okay? And I realized there's not a lot of wiggle room in there, you know? That's pretty narrow. I said, Lord, I can't do that. You know, I just do not have within me, I desperately need you. The commands are a tutor to lead us back to Jesus. And with him, we can do all things. But with him. I believe that everything in my life is a burning bush with his presence in it, if I could just get it. And if I could use life as a temperature gauge or as a fuel gauge on a car to tell when I'm running empty, to drive me back to him, wouldn't life be great? That's how God has designed it. The thorns and the thistles, the thirst inside and the tearing outside isn't to hurt us. It's to drive us back to him over and over and over and over again. But we've got to choose. We do have a calling. We were made to come. We must come. We come to Jesus. All of life brings us to him, but we choose. And I know God in his sovereignty elects as we come to salvation. But we have to choose day by day by day where we're going to come to. And just two thoughts, two simple thoughts I want to share with you on that is we have to keep choosing, and then we just look at the patterns of our lives. The call is to come, but the choice is ours. If you could, this is the first time I actually want you to look up a verse with me, if you would. But if you would look at Proverbs 9. And be of good cheer. We're coming into the home stretch. Proverbs 9. And really, you see this in other portions or other passages, even in Proverbs. But it's so graphic here, I thought. Proverbs 9, 1 to 6. And in Proverbs 9, and you know the first nine chapters, Solomon was writing to a son. This is probably the best adolescent stuff in the Bible, I think. And one of the things, several years ago, I was trying to think about how to help my teenagers. I was struggling with them, and I just went out and read Proverbs over and over. And one of the conclusions I came to is repetition is really important. Because he just runs around on the same stuff over and over and over, and there aren't that many things. But here's one of them. 9, 1 to 6. Wisdom has built her house, hewn out her seven pillars. It's perfect. And it just describes wisdom as this woman. Now look at verse 4. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. So here's this picture of wisdom as a woman calling to the naive, saying, come here, guys. You know, I realize you're naive. It's dangerous out there. Come over here. Listen. 5. Come, eat of my food. Drink of the wine. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? 6. Forsake your folly and live. Now, look over at verse 13. Because there's another woman there. And it's the woman of folly. And she's boisterous. She's loud. She's naive. She doesn't know anything. And she sits at the doorway of her house, verse 15, calling to those who pass by. See, these fellas are making their path straight. Or they're trying to. And she calls, verse 16. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Where have we heard that before? It's exactly the same call. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. It's Sounds good. And it is good for a very short period of time. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan, said, "Who for a drop of pleasure would drink a sea of wrath?" But the two women are standing there and they're calling all the time. All the time. And we choose where we're going to go. And we have to make this choice because we're being called by evil, foolishness, and we're being called by Christ. And life, you know, all those events that we talked about earlier can call us into the path of foolishness. And we have that choice at those crossroads to make. Now, for some in this group, I am fairly sure, this large group of men, there are some of you who don't yet know Christ. Maybe some of you think you do. Some of you know you don't. And I really want to challenge you to come to Him. You will never regret it. The majority of us here have, and we would, and have staked our life in all our weakness. But this is for real. And He died in your place, and He longs to satisfy the ache and the thirst and the hunger. And only He can. And I'd like to just pray a prayer, and I'd like for you, if you haven't yet received Christ, just to pray this with me, and then I'll have a few more thoughts. Lord Jesus, I thank You for dying in my place. I believe that You rose from the dead. I thank You that You paid for my wrongdoing. I ask You now to forgive me, to enter my life, and to change me, and to direct my life. Thank You for dying for me and calling me to Yourself. In Jesus' name. Some of us know Him, but we live like we don't. And I want to encourage you to come to the cross with every life issue. And there's no better place to start than this weekend. We are in a great place to launch. Some of us have been at this a while. You know, and I heard recently the idea that there's maturity and there's spirituality. And they're not necessarily the same. There's some very young Christians who are spiritual people. And there's some very mature Christians who aren't. And so I can live with wisdom and the principles that I've learned from the Bible and life's experiences, but be out of touch with my living Lord and have a crusted over heart and have no empowerment in my life. And that scares me. I have experienced that. And I want to encourage us. Am I living by faith today, like Laura shared with us? Am I taking risks for Him? Am I sharing with my workmates? Am I meeting with Him? Am I hearing from Him? Am I laying down my life for my family? Am I a spiritual man? I read this week, a fellow named Richard Foster wrote, "Today the heart of God is an open wound of love. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He mourns that we do not draw near to Him. He grieves that we have forgotten Him. He weeps over our obsession with muchness and manyness. He longs for our presence." Can you believe that? And He's inviting you and me to come home. To come home to where we belong. To come home to that for which we were created. His arms are stretched out wide to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. And it's our choice. Day by day by day. And we can predict our future by looking at our patterns. So it's a choice and it's our patterns. Somebody told me that to which you give your attention grows. Every other area in life requires work and attention. If I'm going to come to Jesus, it's the same. And I haven't shared much tonight, very little. But this whole weekend is designed to continue to give us tools and encouragement and friendships and a network and to help us come to Him and come to Him and come to Him. So I'm glad you're here and I'm glad I'm here. So what did I say? What have I shared? Well, we have an urgent call. We're designed with needs that only He can meet. It's to Him we come, Jesus, the one who lived and died. All of life is a reminder, if I can just catch it, to come to Him. And every day, every moment, it's a choice. Let me just close with two quotes. Oswald Chambers says, "Your Father, Jesus says, is in secret and nowhere else. Enter the secret place, and right in the center of the common round, you find God there all the time. All the time. Get into the habit of dealing with God about everything. Unless in the first waking moment of the day you learn to fling the door wide open and let God in, you will work on a wrong level all day. But swing the door wide open and pray to your Father in secret, and every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God." Wouldn't that be great? And I heard J. Oswald Sanders, a godly man, say a number of years ago, who's with the Lord now, a number of years ago, and it has stuck with me. It's a predominant thought. He challenged us and he says, "You are as close to God as you choose to be." He said, "I didn't say as close as you want to be or would like to be. You're as close to God as you choose to be." And I find that quite convicting and challenging. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we take this time tonight to meditate on You at the beginning of this weekend, we realize we have an invitation to come. Just as real as that day we first met You. I thank You that the blood never loses its power, that You are timeless, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and that You are just as real and as rich and as gracious and as powerful and as awesome as You were in old eternity and will be in the coming kingdom and were the day we first saw You. Lord, I pray for each of us that You would speak this weekend to us. Help us to come and to hear, to come by without money. Thank You that You have done all that's needed at great cost so that we can come. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.